this week, we're stepping backwards a second in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. It's probably good for us to do. Sometimes the Sermon on the Mount can be a little familiar to us, especially been around the church. Even if you have not been around the church, if you grew up in the South, the language, the ideas of the Sermon on the Mount are some of the language and the ways that we talk. We're coming back to right after the Beatitudes. And there are two passages, that we're going to look at this week and next week that I want you to just notice something. They're actually kind of the introduction to everything else that Jesus is working out in the Sermon on the Mount. The last couple of weeks, we've heard about how Jesus is taking something of God's truth and then unveiling the depth of it. And he does that by working the law of God out, not just in our works, but in our hearts, such that when we keep, you know, the law of do not murder, it is not just enough to not murder, but it is the desire of murder, the desire of death that the Lord is killing in our lives. These two passages, they sit as kind of the framework for Jesus to unveil these two kind of layers that we see in every piece of the Sermon on the Mount. This week, it's about the layer and how it shapes our lives. And next week, if you look ahead in your scriptures, it's about the layer that Christ unveils himself and his work through. This week, he speaks to us about how the kingdom of God is shaping our lives. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's awesome to be around people that I think demonstrate salt and light. If you've ever had a good steak. I had one this past week. Somebody invited us over. Stephen Fitz and Rebecca Fitz invited us over, and they cooked steak for us. And Stephen was grilling through, I think it was New York strips on the grill. Nothing, just straight on there. I got a little worried. When he brought the steaks inside, though, he took a little bit of salt and just drizzled it on the top. And they were incredible. Salt and light. They take things that are already there and they uncover what is good and beautiful and true. Jesus comes to us, and as he begins to speak to the crowds and to us, he says, you are salt and light. Look how it begins. You are. It's interesting that he says it this way. First of all, he says you. He's not talking about himself in this time. He's saying you are salt and light. You, not himself. You are the one who brings flavor. I'm talking to you about these things. Covering the Beatitudes, he's saying, this is how they work, and you will bring flavor to God's creation, to God's world, to God's people. It's something he is doing in and through you, which means here's, as we come into this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, as we work through it, it means also that it's not something that you can push off onto other people. This is God's plan, desire, for you. You are called to be part of it. You can't leech off of the work of God like a trust fund. It is something that when he gives you his salvation, it becomes inheritance. It is family money. It's yours. You're part of it. Jesus gives us something bigger than that. You are. Not you will be. Not you should be. Not you could be. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I think this is interesting as we kind of think through all of what the Sermon on the Mount is in this deeper ethic and reality. Jesus is anchoring it in this declaration, I think, that first begins in creation, that when God made us, he made us as salt and light. Of course, when we ran away from God, we became souring and spoiling. We didn't bring flavor, we took flavor from it. And then when he calls a nation to follow him, what he does, he says, you have my blessing and you will be a blessing. He says, you are the salt. Israel was to be the salt for all the other nations so they could see and know and savor who God was. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So this isn't about becoming or believing. It's not so much about what we could be. It's about what we're made for because of who we are. You are salt and light. Two totally everyday images. You probably had salt this morning and you're enjoying light right now. You are salt and light. Salt has a lot of uses, especially in the ancient world, and if we kind of look through that lens, there's salt as a preservative, salt as an antiseptic, but of course immediately what he says is you are salt of the earth, and then he contrasts as being salt with salt that loses its taste. So here he's talking about not salt as a preservative, as an antiseptic, but salt that brings and enhances flavor. That draws out things that are around it. Salt is the thing that keeps you from eating just one chip. That makes you want more. Salt's the thing that makes ground up corn soaked in water become grits. Salt is what makes Southern food so superior to every other cuisine. Salt is a thing that keeps us eating and hungering for more. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the flavor enhancer of all that God has made. And that makes people want more of life. See, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is reshaping our lives that we would see them in a totally different light, that the way that we see the world would not be, what is it that I get out of it, but what is it that I can uncover in it? That instead of taking flavor from the world, we would be those who bring flavor back to it. We restore, we uncover. Think about this last week. I was thinking about this. This is the thing. As we work through this, you're going to see this. This needs to sit as your framework for what Jesus is working out in our lives, the salt and light. And you can see it when you reflect back on what we talked about the last 2 weeks. And especially last week when Jesus steps into our lives and he doesn't just say, who do you need to forgive? But he calls our hearts and reshapes us so that we go into the world asking forgiveness. That we go into the world not as people who are always right and always self-justified, but we go into the world and in some ways we lay down the demand for our own righteousness because we have righteousness in another. We ask forgiveness when we've offended, we allow, and what happens is, and this is how it works as salt, when we seek forgiveness, we empower and we give life to others who need to seek forgiveness as well. We're salt. We're salt when we ask for forgiveness. What we're doing is we're releasing people from the demand that they fix all their sinfulness before you. We stop judging people and we point them to the one who forgives them. We bring flavor to life when we trust in Christ for our forgiveness so that others can trust him too. so that they can be free. Happens beautifully when we live as forgiven people rather than self-justified people and judging people. Salty people like this, they change the place where they live. They change the place, the people that are around them. They're the people, salty people in this kind of scriptural analogy of saltiness. They're the people that bring joy in life, that uncover what's beautiful when you're with them. They find and encourage beauty in their neighbors. They give them a glimpse of the Lord Almighty when they see and look upon His beauty and His grace and His mercy. People like this are the people we want to be around. These are the people that they're kind. Instead of finding something to quarrel about, they find something to make peace over. Instead of finding something to complain and sour the circumstances, they find something to rejoice in. These are the people we long to be around. You know, it's easy to complain. It's easy to find problems, right? Salty people, though, they're not trying to find problems. They're trying to heal them. You take a second to work through this and the fruits of the Spirit, and what you find is actually the fruits of the Spirit are salt. They're the salt of the earth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You notice anything about what they share? They aren't about themselves. They salt life for others. When you are kind, kindness is not for yourself. When you are good, goodness is not for yourself. When you are gentle, gentleness is not for yourself. Oh, go play golf or go on a bike ride or the things, I don't know what you do, but you go with somebody and you're spending some time with them and they're complaining about their wife, complaining about their husband, complaining about their kids. They're talking about, looking forward to that night. They're drinking nonstop maybe. They're kind of cheating. They're kind of pulling every little slight out of everything that you're doing. And then, on the bike, it's like you need somebody to ride in front of you, and they don't run it right in front of you to break the wind for a little bit. They make excuses. Maybe they have their balls in the rough, and they're like, there was a pine cone on top of it, so they kick it out. You ever been with people like this? You spend the day with them, you spend the afternoon, you spend the morning with them, and you're just drained of life. They aren't salt. Their life is rancid. And here's the thing, is we are either salt or we are making things more rancid. We are either bringing flavor or we are bringing death. When Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, what he is saying is that there actually is not going to be salt unless we are salt. There's not another salt. There's not another flavor enhancer. We're either bringing life to people or bringing death to people. What are you doing? Are you bringing life or you're bringing death? I'm so grateful for the people I've known, Christians who are salt. Being around people who are salt is otherworldly. And I've known many. And it's what happens when the gospel works in our lives. It's how it works on us. Those people that when you sit with them, they listen to you. They ask questions instead of tell you things. They're the people that when there's something between you, that they come up to you and they immediately seek forgiveness. They immediately introduce you to the forgiveness of God when your brokenness is uncovered, way before they ever condemn you. They're the people that they look at the image of God before they look at anything on the surface or on the flesh. They're the people that pray for people actually more than they tell people how much they pray. They're the people who find reasons for contentment instead of introduce anxiety into situations by complaining. They're the people who diffuse bitterness with goodness. They're the people that aren't controlled by their passions, but are compelled by gospel trust and self-control. They're people that when they experience others' brokenness, they don't judge it, but they enter into it with them. This week, I kept thinking through and reflecting on all the people who've been salt in my life. My siblings, as I grew up, they've always been for me. It's one of the blessings of the gospel being able to shape a household. As my siblings, I mean, I did so many things. I stole so many things from them. I lied about so many things to them, and they always loved me. And it wasn't perfect. We had our battles. But they would come back, and even now still, they pray for me, they hold me up, they remind me of who Christ is. They don't hold offense against me. Y'all know who was like that, who I miss greatly, is Andrew Hongo. I bet right now, I mean, actually, I see all your heads shaking. Who knew Andrew? Andrew and Megan, both, really, they moved away, I think about a year ago now, when she started her first job as a physician in California. Andrew and Megan were salt and light wherever they went. And it wasn't because they were incredible people. It was because they saw, when I was with Andrew, Andrew always saw me as incredible. Andrew always ministered grace to me when I was discouraged. He always reminded me of Christ's forgiveness when I was burdened with my own guilt and shame. He always reminded me that Christ desires goodness and wholeness and life for me when I was wandering towards something else. He always came and found me, encouraged me. Y'all know this. This is what Andrew and Megan would do when you were with them. When they'd come into your home, they'd bless you. When they had you into their home, they would bless you. They were salt and light. They brought flavor to life for people around them. Jesus says, you are salt and light. This passage that we look at this morning, it's a little bit difficult for me. I was thinking through this and working through this because as I was looking at it, Jesus doesn't really tell us how to be salt and light. That this passage, as we kind of come towards the Sermon on the Mount, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is going to flesh that out for us. But what he does is he sets something before us, and I want you to hold on to it. And the reason I'm giving you some examples of that and setting it before you is because what he says is this is who you are made to be. And this is who I'm coming to make you back into. And in some ways it begins with just asking this, is this who you want to be? Do you want to be salt that brings flavor to life for other people? How have you lived this past week? Did you live as salt? Did you live giving life and flavor to life of people around you? He's giving us a hunger and a taste of who we'll be when we enter into his kingdom mission. And it's amazing following people's lives when they come to see Christ and this starts to happen in them. They don't become rock stars. They don't get everything they ever dreamed of. They don't fulfill all of their self-ambitions, but something far better and far more beautiful and far more joyful starts to happen in their lives. And I'd say something that probably brings both them and others far more pleasure. They become those who bring out flavor and goodness and the glory for others. You're salt of the earth. And you're the light of the world.
I'm not going to linger on this because I think in some ways it's repeating the same analogy. Jesus is making the same point, but I do want to just point out something about the nature of salt and light, is that salt and light don't exist for themselves. You never fix a meal of salt. Maybe you do as a kid, and then you try it one time and you're done. And you don't walk into the room and turn on the lights and look straight up into the lights. No, you sprinkle the salt on the meal so that the steak becomes richer. You turn on the lights so that beauty becomes clear. Imagine walking into the Louvre and all of these beautiful things are all around you and it's pitch black. No, the Louvre is beautiful when the lights are on, but you don't look at the lights. You look at the glory of the art. You look at the Mona Lisa. You look at the Michelangelos. You look at the sculptures. The salt and light, they're not about themselves. They point to something better. That's why you put it up high on a hill. That's why you don't hide it under a basket or hide it in a safe like a valuable treasure. That's why you don't take Jesus Christ when you take hold of him and hoard him to yourself and push us other way. That's why we don't live like monks. That's why we don't hunker down in a monastery. That's why Christ calls us into the world, because when we see and we know him, it's not just about garnering up your righteousness, but it's about salting the life of others and revealing the righteousness of Christ to the world around us. People of God, do y'all want this? Y'all want to be salt and light? Yeah? Do you want to be salt and light? Jesus has this mission for your life. He has redeemed you and called you to himself, and he has poured out for you the life and the light of men, that you would come into him, and so that through you, a light may shine back to his glory. If you want these things, hear Jesus' words. You're the salt of the earth, child of Christ. You're the light of the world, Covenant Presbyterian Church. Now let your light shine. It's the last thing we see. He says, okay, now here's what I want you to do with it. Let it shine. As a kid, we sing that song, right? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That verb there, that verb tense, it's a letting, it's a surrendering to the Lord towards his purposes. That is, in some ways, what we're going to see all throughout the Sermon on the Mount is that the Lord is going to work in our hearts in such a way that what we do is we surrender unto him what's his, and something happens to us. Salt and light. People see the glory of God and savor the righteousness of Christ because we are in the room. That's what I hope happens through our church. What I don't think we need is another church who props itself up in their own form of self-righteousness with their own laws, their own kind of things that they hold to. What we need is a church who, when people walk out of here, they don't look and see the greatness of the people, but they wonder at the glory and the grace and the mercy of God. Let your light shine. We don't need newspaper articles. We need people to come and experience what it means to be loved, to know the love of Christ that covers all sin and ungodliness. Jesus says, that's who you are if you are his people. Let them see. Let them see me through you. Let the Spirit shape your heart, and instead of your heart, try and shape the Spirit. Let God's work be revealed in you. It's always been the greatest gift and blessing of the people that I've seen go before me. Rick True, when I sat down with him first learning about this church, and he said, our name was Jesus Lead Us. Let that continue to be what it is, that people, we go before and we look forward, and when people come among us, they don't look at us, but they look at the Christ who we follow. Let them see your works and give glory to God. I tell you what, it's worth the work. It's worth the burden. Because being salt and light costs a lot. Jesus says, right here, he says, the salt has lost its saltiness. How shall it be restored? If it's no longer good for anything, it'll be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. There's a little beautiful reality that Jesus is uncovering in this passage I want to close with. Is that you, who Christ has made salt and life, we've been spoiled. We've been soured. We've turned rancid in our sin and our brokenness. And Jesus asks this question, how can salt that has gone bad be restored? And what I'll tell you is this, I think this is exactly what Jesus is doing. Is that Jesus comes to restore your saltiness. And that means you can't become salty without him. You can't become salt and light unless you know the one who has become salt and life for you, unless you know the one who is the steak, who is the meat, who is the food, who is the protein, who is the nourishment, the one who is all the things that are uncovered when the light shines down. You must know your Savior, Jesus Christ. Next week, Jesus is going to point us to that. Because the Sermon on the Mount is about something that when Jesus is revealed, he does in us and then shows us more of himself. And the more we gaze at these things, the more we look upon him, the more his glory is revealed. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, these things are almost too big for us. Except that we've seen those whose trust and hope is in you. We thank you, Lord, for the salt and the light that has been among us. Lord, transform our hearts as we encounter our Savior, Jesus. Make us salt and light. Lord, I pray that the streets around us, Spring Hill Avenue, Highland, Mobile, Lord, our neighborhood streets, that, Lord, they would be changed as you transform our hearts and our lives, that they would see our works and give glory to you. We cannot do this on our own. So we sit before your feet as your disciples did, Lord. We sit before the mountain, and we hear and we know that you're God, and receive the salvation that you brought on the cross after that. Praise you for these things. In your name we pray. Amen.